Good morning, Graham. I think I kind of need to reintroduce myself. My name is Mike, and I'm one of the pastors here. And if you are new at Graham and you've been coming here for the last several weeks, you're thinking, well, I don't know who you are, but I've been attending here a lot. Where have you been? You've probably been here more than I have. I've been on study break for the entire month of August and has been really good. I want to thank you and thank our elders for the opportunity to be away and to do that. I did visit several other churches while we were gone, and you know, they were good. Good music, good preaching. They weren't Graham. I've been itching to get back to Graham and be here with you. You've been in good hands over the last few weeks. Matt and Johnny have been continuing our series in the book of Acts. 2020, as Aaron said, 2020 has been a really stormy year, hasn't it? We've had a lot of bad weather medically, with the pandemic, and culturally with all that's going on in our nation. And some of you have survived the storm this year in your personal lives. And I think we can really use some encouragement from scriptures. So I want you to grab your Bibles. If you don't have a Bible with you, open up your phone and find a phone app and go to Acts 27. We're nearing the end of the book of Acts. And the last few chapters of Acts are all about Paul's suffering. One bad thing after another happens to the Apostle Paul. Luke, the author of Acts, is there with Paul through most of it. And here in Acts 27, Paul is caught in a storm. He's on his way to Rome because he couldn't get a fair trial in Judea. So he appeals to Caesar, and his case is headed to the emperor, and he is on a boat somewhere in the Mediterranean Sea with sailors and soldiers, and he's caught in a nor'easter, which is a winter cyclone, which is unique to the Mediterranean Sea, and everyone is fearing for their lives. This hurricane, imagine this, this hurricane blew for two solid weeks. We just had a hurricane go through Louisiana. How long did it blow? Well, for a few hours. Can you imagine being out on the sea in a storm for 2 weeks? Unbelievable. Down in verse 20, it says, all hope of our being saved was at last abandoned. So they're dealing with seasickness and nausea and cold and hunger and dehydration and disorientation and terror. So this storm was just another of Paul's suffering. He's been through a lot. And there really is a sense in which all suffering that we experience in this life could be described as a storm. As Christians, you and I have got to learn pretty early on how to navigate storms. We observe here Paul in the storm, and we learn from him something about how to deal with all storms, whether that be suffering or pain or loss in your life, the loss of your dreams. How do I cope with that? Four things God teaches us here about negotiating storms. How do we cope? How do we navigate when we find ourselves in the midst of spiritually stormy weather? Number one, you got to learn that you're going to run into storms. You're going to run into storms. Acts 27, verse 13. Now, when the south wind blew gently, supposing that they had obtained their purpose, they weighed anchor and sailed along Crete close to the shore. But soon, a tempestuous wind called the nor'easter struck down from the land. And when the ship was caught and could not face the wind, we gave way to it and were driven along. Running under the lee of a small island called Cauda, we managed with difficulty to secure the ship's boat. After hoisting it up, they used supports to undergird the ship. Then, fearing that they would run aground on the Syrtis, they lowered the gear, and thus they were driven along. Since we were violently storm-tossed, they began the next day to jettison the cargo. And then on the third day, they threw the ship's tackle overboard with their own hands. When neither sun nor stars appeared for many days, and no small tempest lay on us, all hope of our being saved was at last abandoned. since they had been without food for a long time, Paul stood up among them and said, "Men, you should have listened to me and not set sail from Crete and incurred this injury and loss. Yet now I urge you to take heart, for there will be no loss of life among you, but only of the ship. For this very night there stood before me an angel of the God to whom I belong and whom I worship. He said, 'Do not be afraid, Paul. You must stand before Caesar, and behold, God has granted you all those who sail with you. So take heart, men, for I have faith in God that it will be exactly as I have been told. But we must run aground on some island.' When the 14th night had come, as we were being driven across the Adriatic Sea about midnight, the sailors suspected that they were nearing land. So they took a sounding and found 20 fathoms. A little further on, they took a sounding again and found 15 fathoms. And fearing that we might run on the rocks, they let down 4 anchors from the stern and prayed for day to come. And as the sailors were seeking to escape from the ship and had lowered the ship's boat into the sea under the pretense of laying out anchors from the bow, Paul said to the centurion and the soldiers, 'Unless these men stay in the ship, you cannot be saved.' Then the soldiers cut away the ropes of the ship's boat and let it go." This is God's word. I want us first to think about the role of storms in the Bible. It's pretty a fascinating study when you think about it. All the people in Scripture who encountered storms. You've got Noah, of course, and Job, who lost his family, and Moses through the Red Sea, and Jonah, and the giant fish, whale, and Jesus and the disciples were at least twice caught in storms on the Sea of Galilee. And then what is the day of the Lord? What is the end times? It is the great storm of judgment, the perfect storm when Jesus Christ returns. So storms in Scripture picture the hard times of your life. They are purifying. They involve suffering. As we said, 2020 has been a stormy year for just about all of us. We didn't see this coming. Who would have thought back in January that, you know, mask would be an issue and we were worried about all this stuff and then the cultural chaos that we're dealing with. So let's look at how this all started. It kind of reminds us of the year we're going through. Back in verse 13, the south wind blew gently. If you're a sailor, you know, this is a perfect day to set off from shore. It's perfect sailing. So they even play it safe. They're staying close to the shelter of shore, verse 14. But soon a tempestuous wind struck down from the land. They're losing control of the ship. The ship is like a cork in the storm, seemingly out of control. Nothing they try works. And they can't push into shore because of the rocks, and they can't move out to the sea because of the waves. So they bail everything. First, the cargo goes overboard, and then the ship's gear goes overboard, and they are absolutely desperate men. They don't know what they're going to do. So if you read the entire chapter, and you read earlier, you realize that Paul, who was a pretty experienced traveler, had warned them about going out. And why would they listen to Paul? He's a theologian. He's a preacher. He's not a sailor. Why would professional men of the sea listen to this Jewish guy tell them what to do? But he warned them that they shouldn't go. But you know what? Sailors sail for profit. And they're not going to make any money if they're not on the sea. And so they go on. Isn't this the way life works? Sometimes, you can see the times and the seasons coming. Sometimes you just know that those stormy days are going to hit. Other times, the storm catches us completely unaware. We don't know when we get up in the morning this is going to be one of the stormiest days of our life. But the truth is, it's hurricane season. And for every one of us, storms are a reality of our lives. You can't There's no way, spiritually speaking, that you can just shelter in place, hide out, and completely avoid storms. Storms are going to hit you. You can eat right, drive safe, you can marry well, you can raise your family in the very best way, but the storms seem to have a way of finding you. So what do storms tell us? You're not in control as much as you think you are. You are at the mercy of forces bigger than yourself. The plans of your life are in God's hands. And your ultimate hope is not in your skills of navigation or sailing. You're going to run into storms, whether it be a calamity in your life like an accident or a personal hardship, a medical issue, marital problems, legal complications in your life, coronavirus. Please understand this. Jesus Christ did not come to eliminate the storms from your life. He came to get you through it. I love this verse in Nahum chapter 1 verse 3. The Lord's way is in the whirlwind and storm, and the clouds are the dust of his feet. The reality is that one day, all our storms are going to be gone forever. But until then, we have to shelter in him. So, storms are sometimes unavoidable. And these guys knew that. So they knew that they weren't going to survive those winter hurricanes while out on the sea. So they ran the gamble of going for a safer harbor, and they got caught by the storm just like Paul predicted that they would. Storms are coming. Storms are coming into your life. Ah, this passage doesn't apply to me. My life is good. I'm not in any storm. You know, the mask or no mask, that doesn't matter to me. My life isn't stormy. Well, it will be. I promise you. And so that means you have to build your life on something secure. Because like Paul and these soldiers and sailors, things are going to blow out of control. Number two, God is in charge of the storm, but your actions matter. God is in charge of the storm, but your actions matter. We have this fascinating tension that runs throughout this whole story. It begins with God promises Paul that they're all going to be safe. Verse 22, take heart, for there will be no loss of life among you. We're going to lose the ship, we're going to run aground, but nobody is going to drown. But then, down in verse 30 and 31, Paul says, they're all at risk of losing their lives. If the sailors take off in the lifeboat and abandon everybody else on the ship, the rest of them are doomed. So, isn't this a paradox? Everybody's going to be safe, but if the sailors take off, you're dead. So what Paul is saying is, I'm sorry. We really can't handle the ship without the sailors. You're just soldiers. You're not trained to be sailors. So he says, unless these sailors stay on board, we can't be saved. So you catch this paradox, this tension that's here? First of all, Paul said, it's absolutely certain. God has promised. God has planned that no one on this ship is going to die. See the problem? Why are they worried? Why is anybody scared at all? Why does it matter what the sailors do? The history is fixed. The plan of God is certain. So here's the question. Who's in charge? Is God 100% in charge, or is it you? Is God 100% in charge, or is it you? Who determines your fate? Does God determine the outcome? Yes, 100%. Do our choices matter? Yes, 100%. God is 100% in charge, and you are 100% responsible for what you do. Now, if you are confused by that, that's just an evidence of your Western way of thinking. We as Americans, as Western world thinkers, we want zero sum. We can't handle 100% and 100% equals the truth. We can't add up 100% and 100% and get 100%. But it happens all the time in the Bible. God is sovereign, God is in control, and you are responsible. Figure it out. For example, Jacob. Jacob in the book of Genesis, remember what a scoundrel this guy was? Jacob lies to his father, he gets his brother angry, he has to run for his life, he gets really upset, of course, he never sees his mother again, and Jacob screws up his life in so many ways, and yet what he did wrong made him leave. Because he was such a swindler, he had to run. And there when he runs, he meets people and he gets married and he has children. And one of his descendants is the Messiah. Imagine that. Jacob did wrong. It had ugly consequences. Yet, it was part of God's plan to bring about the Messiah. The Messiah was not plan B. It's plan A. So, okay, then if it was God's plan, then if it was God's plan for Jacob to run and all this to happen, then obviously what Jacob did was okay, right? No, it wasn't okay. It was wrong. He screwed up his life. He shouldn't have done it. Yet God used it. It was absolutely what God wanted. Say, I can't understand that. You're not supposed to understand it. You're supposed to believe it. 100% God, 100% your choices matter. Another example, Acts chapter 2. We were here a few months ago. Very famous sermon. Peter looks at the people of Jerusalem and he says, Jesus Christ was offered according to the foreordination of God. God sovereignly planned it. He laid it all out, foreordained by God. Then Peter says, you killed him by wicked hands. You are 100% responsible for what you did. So this tension, this concept, this paradox, it is so crucial for you to know and understand. And this I'm talking about in your personal life. It's absolutely crucial that you know this when problems and troubles and difficulties happen, that you know this paradox. And here's why it matters. Because what I have done has consequences. And at the same time, I know there is a plan. It's not out of control. God knows what he's doing, and it's very important that you keep these two things together. So you grow up, you leave home, you go to college, and you are absolutely stupid in college. You forsake everything that your mom and dad told you. I mean, you're living alone. You're your own boss now, and you party instead of study, and you flunk out, and you marry unwisely, and you just make, you know, the career that you thought you were going to have, you didn't have, and you end up having a totally different path in life, and then you have kids. Here's the practical point. God works in and through all of that to accomplish his good purpose in your life. People say, well, people tend to jump either on one side or the other of this paradox. They say, either it's destined. It doesn't matter what I'm going to do. God promised nobody on this ship is going to drown, so it doesn't matter. I can just sit back and watch God work. It's foreordained. Or they jump over on the other side and say, you know, I'm totally free and God is really not all that in charge and he's not that controlling of me. It's all up to me. And if my life is going to be successful, if my life is going to be plan A, then it's all up to what I do. But the most practical thing in the world is to know and understand that it is both of those. Both are true. And you can see it in Paul. Paul says, I know, I believe, I know the promise of God that we're all going to be saved and we're all going to be, and yet he's not passive. He's active. He's a leader. He's out there taking charge and he goes to the centurion and he says, you better do this and you better do that and don't let this happen. He's not passive, but he is calm. And so for Paul, he's not just a puppet. He's an active player in what happens to him. And yet he and you and I can rest in God's power, his absolute control, because both are true. Ultimately, I can't screw up my life in the end. I can't mess up God's plan for me. God is in charge, and what I do matters. You are responsible, and yet God rules and overrules for his glory. Number three, the storm might blow you off course, but not from God's destination. The storm might blow you off course, but not from God's destination. Why does God allow storms? Why did God allow a year like 2020 to come invading our lives and disrupting the normal? Why does God send these things? Why have bad things happened to me personally? The thing that's interesting about this metaphor of storms, that if the storm comes upon you and you're in a boat, and if you are able to keep hold of the rudder, do you realize that when the storm is over, you'll probably be closer to your destination than you would have been? You would have been driven closer to your destination faster than you would have been if you'd had a clear sky. If you can survive the storm, you're actually better off. See that? That really begins to get to us and what the Bible teaches about storm and suffering. There's a general and a specific purpose for every storm that comes into your life. The general purpose is good. And the specific purpose is godliness. At the beginning of chapter 27, Paul is in Caesarea, which is on the coast of the Holy Land, where he's been in prison for 2 long years. There he is, holed up in a dungeon in jail for 2 years, waiting trial. Finally, he appeals to Caesar. He's put on board ship. He's transferred to another vessel, and then he gets into this long, torturous storm. But at the end of the chapter, there's no more ship. The ship is sunk. Paul is safe in Malta. Starts the chapter in Caesarea in jail. Ends the chapter in Malta, which is far, hundreds and hundreds of miles closer to Rome, much closer to his destination. This is the way storms work. Isn't that exactly what happened with Joseph and his brothers in Egypt? The very end of the story of Joseph and all this chaos and, you know, being sold into slavery and going off to Egypt. Joseph looks at his brothers and in chapter 50, verse 20 of Genesis, he says, "You meant it for evil, but God meant it for good." And that's almost exactly the same thing that Paul says in Romans 8:28 when he says, "All things work together for good for those who love God and who are called according to his purpose. All things work together for good." Now, think about that. This is a very important verse. Paul doesn't say that everything is good. He doesn't say the storm is good. He doesn't say every cloud has a silver lining. Paul is not saying every terrible thing, if you look at it from a certain perspective, it's really good. No, cancer's not good. Death is not good. COVID is not good. He's saying all things work together, even the most terrible things. from the vantage point of heaven, from the perspective of eternity, which only God has right now. So when we look at it from the end of history and from eternity, we'll be able to see that God has very carefully worked out history and all these things of evil intent to only accomplish the exact opposite of what evil intended to do. So that means while the storm itself is bad, cancer, broken marriage, unemployment, ultimately it's driving you exactly where God wants you to go. That means while storm winds, to you and I who are on the boat, on the ocean, storm winds may appear random. In fact, they're purposeful. They're directed. Psalm 147, verse 7 and 8. Praise the Lord from the earth, you great sea creatures and all deeps, fire and hail, snow and mist, stormy wind fulfilling his word. Whoa. Is it possible that the storms you're facing are fulfilling the word of God? I think so. Proverbs 30, verse 4. Who has ascended to heaven and come down? Who has gathered the wind in his fist? Who has wrapped up the waters in a garment? Who has established all the ends of the earth? What is his name and what is his son's name? Surely you know. You know who manages the storm. What about the disciples on the boat on Galilee? Mark 4:41, who is this that even the wind and the seas obey him? Well, that's just a story from 2,000 years ago. Oh, no, it's not. It is the reality of our God and King and Savior. And you can substitute anything in your life for wind and seas. Any evil that is coming into your life, you can substitute that in there. My relationship, my disease, my finances, he controls them. Now, this doesn't mean that you and I are going to like it when storms come into our life and they push me in a direction that I never intended to go. I'm not going to like it when my perfect family is disrupted by a birth of a child with cognitive complications. I'm not going to like it when I find out that my spouse has been unfaithful to me. I'm not going to like it when I can't get accepted to the college of my dreams. But he is working all things together so that even the worst things end up accomplishing something very, very good, something incredibly good. For example, Jesus. Jesus is like the superhero rock star of Palestine. He's healing the sick. He's raising the dead. He's healing the lepers. He's giving sight to the blind. He's feeding the hungry. Jesus did so many good deeds during those couple of years that somebody has said that probably in the year or two before Jesus died, sickness was virtually banished in Palestine. Then look. He's dying on a cross. Judicial murder. How is that good? How could that possibly be good to have an unjustified execution of an innocent son of God? All the evil that was done to Jesus on that day did what? What did it do? It accomplished exactly the opposite of what it wanted.
It accomplished the salvation of the world. It accomplished atonement and resurrection for you and I. The greatest good in all of history came out of the greatest evil. And you say, well, yeah, Mike, you know, I understand, because I can see it now from the perspective of Scripture. But I don't understand. I don't know why God is allowing suffering in my life. Why was my child stillborn? Why did my fiance leave me in a lurch? Why did my mom die? I don't know. I can't tell you. But I do know who God is. God invented the world without evil and without suffering. He invented the world without death, without broken relationships. None of those things were his intention. We know that. The Bible says so. But we turned from him. And as a result, there is evil and there is suffering and there is death. But God did not abandon us. Here's what he's doing. He is exercising power over history in such a way that in the long run, our free choices and all the evil and suffering that is here in this world, all the evil that is intended, he is going to overrule it. So that in the end, it all ends up backfiring. So that in the end, evil only accomplishes the opposite of what it intended. You meant it for evil. God meant it for good. That storm might blow you off course, but not from God's destination. Number four. Wherever the storm takes you, God is there with you. Wherever the storm takes you, God is there with you. You do understand, don't you, that suffering doesn't automatically make you a better person. Have you ever noticed how some people experience storms in their life and they become bitter? They become full of self-pity and anger? How is it that the Apostle Paul goes through all of this and he comes through better off rather than worse off? The key? Because he is practicing the presence of God in the storm. He knows that God is with him at all times, in all places. Sometimes when we are in the middle of the storm, we're tempted to get angry and say, God has abandoned me. My wife left me. My son betrayed me. My dreams crashed and burned. Where is God in all of this? I think God is punishing me. God has turned his back on me. God doesn't care. Paul doesn't say that. He doesn't say God's abandoned me or God doesn't care. He doesn't give in to despondency and despair. Paul says God is with me through this. Because he practices the presence of God and he knows God's love in the middle of his life, the storm makes him better. This suffering makes him better. So how can you know that God is with you in the storm? How can you know that the God of the universe is there for you in the storm? He's there for you wherever it takes you, in strange and difficult places. How can you know when you're asking God questions and you're not getting answers, how can you know that he's with you? You can know because Jesus took your ultimate storm for you. He took your storm for you. He took it. There's this place in Matthew chapter 12 where Jesus talks about Jonah. Matthew 12, 40 and 41. As Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the great fish, so will the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. Behold, something greater than Jonah is here. Remember what happened to Jonah? He sinned, he ran from God, the storms came for him, he knew he deserved it, he was getting just punishment, throw me into the storm, they do, and he's consumed, and they're saved. So what does Jesus mean when he says, I'm greater than Jonah? When he says, I am the ultimate Jonah, he's saying, there is a storm that you deserve. All human beings
have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. But that simply means we don't love God with all of our heart and soul and mind and strength. We don't love our neighbor as ourselves. We deserve the storm of God's wrath. But Jesus says, if you believe me, then you can know that I took the storm for you. It fell onto me. I was the true Jonah. I was consumed so that you could be saved. I was abandoned on the cross. I was abandoned in my suffering because I got the suffering that you deserved. So now, when you suffer now as a Christian, you can know it's not punishment. It's not condemnation. That punishment and condemnation has already happened to Jesus. And it's part of the suffering we experience now is just part of the brokenness of this world. And God is with you in it, and he can bring you out the other side. And if you say, God, why are you letting this bad thing happen to me? You're probably not going to get an answer. You may not get an answer your entire life. How are you going to get through it? You get through it because you need somebody with you. Only Christianity, of all the religions in this world, said God has been with us in our suffering. Only Christianity claims God has suffered. Have you lost a child? So has God on the cross. Have you been betrayed? Has someone stabbed you in the back? Have you experienced pain in your body? Are you experiencing poverty? Are you facing death? So has God. He has faced all of these things, and he's really with us in our suffering. He is there. And if you believe him, your suffering now is not a punishment. It's part of the brokenness of this world that God is controlling and will eventually make it out to be good. But meanwhile, it can turn you into a Christ-like person. And it can make you like Paul. It can make you a poised person. And it only happens because you know Christ is with you. So here we are. Those of us who are Christians are going to celebrate.